Well, turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And we continue in verse 5, as we did yesterday evening. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Three aspects of this word keep, or kept. And this phrase, kept by the power of God. Tremendous thought, the great power of God, Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. We are kept by the power of God. And nothing else will do. And three aspects that we are looking at last night, kept from dangers without. We looked at the powers of darkness, the enmity of man, temptations outside of us and the spirit of the world surrounding us and so much against us, and kept from those things. And then today we'll look at kept from ourselves and the dangers within, and then, God willing, later, kept throughout life. Two of the aspects of our study are from the word itself, kept, and the third is from the context. I just mentioned the word kept again, as I did last night. It's a military term, guarded and shielded. And the thought of a garrison stationed around us, stationed around our hearts. And that garrison is the power of God. And with a garrison can keep out danger, can also keep the inhabitants within the building or in their place. And those two aspects are in God's keeping. God keeps out danger, but also keeps us in from escaping, keeps us from escaping, and keeps us from ourselves. So those are the first two, and we dealt with the first, but let me mention quickly what will be our message later on, and the whole setting of the word kept. Here we find in this passage a sense of journey, the beginning of a journey, the elect begotten again, and the end of their journey there in verse 9, the end of our faith, and in verse 4, the inheritance, heaven and glory. But what about the gap between the beginning and the end? Having begun the journey, shall we complete it? And verse 4 seems to ask that question, the glory, shall we arrive at it? And the answer is in verse 5, by the mighty power of God we shall. And so that'll be our third message, kept throughout life, this sense of journey and of arrival at the end of the journey, that God is the end of the journey. Now, in all these messages, I want to touch upon assurance, and that this fact that God is with you and his hand is upon you is a mark of being born again and being a Christian. You could compare it to God leaving his fingerprints upon our hearts and upon our lives. You can trace these fingerprints. You can spot these fingerprints, these marks of God, the handiwork of God. And that helps us know that we are his. And it's accumulative. It increases. And the more we live our Christian lives, the more the fingerprints, the more the evidences that we are Christians. We might also compare it in the language of administration and accountancy. They speak of leaving a paper trail so that some kind of transaction can be traced legally, and the paperwork is there, and you can follow a trail and see how correct it has been done. And so it is that God leaves a trail, you could say, a paper trail in our lives, and there are marks that we are his, very clearly so. And what a hand is this hand upon us. Peter later says in chapter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's the mighty hand of God. And they are just words, but they are words representative of just the almighty power of God. The infinite power of God. And what power surrounds us? We can't really express it properly, can we? But the words are there for us to read into, kept by the power of God. A similar thought is found in the Psalms with the expressions, the Lord of hosts is with us, meaning the Lord of armies, or the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the heavenly host, and his almighty power is with us. What a remarkable position is the position of the Christian. And it would have to be remarkable for us to persevere to the end and to endure to the end. I mentioned last night how the old revival people of Wales used to have expressions, and they spoke of being kept. And where people say, how are you today? Fine, thank you. In those days, they spoke in biblical terms, and many of them said, being kept, being kept. How are you today? Being kept. In North Wales, the revival people responded differently. They said, still believing. But in South Wales, more common of the revival people, how are you today? Being kept. A wonderful expression. And that language was born out of experience of God and how they believed and lived that. And may we today have that same reality to our Christian faith, being kept. Well, indeed, we are being kept. So the theme this afternoon is, having already looked upon keeping out danger, now is the matter of keeping in and keeping us from escaping and keeping us from ourselves. And we are very often our own worst enemies. What weakness and frailty there is in us without God, that is. And just some matters I want to mention, kept from fears and troubles within, sins within, our foolishness, kept from wandering and kept in the fold. And of course, the heart of the matter, kept in Christ and also in his hand. Well, let's begin on all those things as we look at kept from fears and troubles within. So much happens within the heart. You could say the human heart is like an universe, a cosmos all of its own. So much goes on within the heart. There are depths there, and there are mysteries within the heart. But within our hearts, there are great fears, troubles, tremblings, inward turmoil of all kinds. Many things go on in our heart, and we are often very fearful, and we find ourselves in trouble. We can lose our place, and our hearts can change. One hymn writer, or a hymn we often sing back home, one hymn writer says, unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch over me. And even though we have a confidence, we have a worry as well, because our hearts are so fickle and so frail. Oh, lest my heart should change. Oh, Lord, watch over me. And that humility is very healthy and good. And there can be very many causes of this change within, which we might fear, and this tendency to lose our place. External factors can affect us inwardly, and we mentioned those last night. There are many seasons of life, many changes. We'll mention that later on, with old age and with external factors, disappointments, things not turning out the way you wanted, and all these things can grieve us inwardly, and we can change in our attitudes. And of course, there are many other factors as well, and the devil is not far away either. But of course, the heart all by itself is a problem. And it's a big problem if you are full of turmoil and full of fears, because your heart is the center of your being. And if you are all tempest-tossed with wave upon wave, like a restless sea, at the very least you're unhappy, but worse than that, you might take a wrong step. And we find these troubles start within, and there can be indications, and then we take a wrong step. And of course, it's very complex, because we are very complex people. circumstances can affect this, and parts of your imaginations can take over. There can be spiritual problems too, lack of assurance, or there can be inward pride. Personality comes very much into play here. You might be very prone to certain things, and inside you there's so much turmoil, so much worry, so much anxiety. But you know, the answer is the same. Even though there are many permutations of the troubles within our hearts, the fears and so on, that can unsettle us and make us take a wrong step, the answer is the same. The formula of the Bible is always the same. Like Peter, when he walked on the water towards Christ and he looked at the waves and then began to sink, there's never any joy at looking at the waves. Even if they are still for a while, there will be times when the waves will be unsettled and restless. And so the answer is always to look to the Lord and his mighty power. And if we can learn that lesson, indeed we shall be well set for life. And it's in our verse here in verse 5. Through faith, it says, kept by the power of God. Surely that would be enough, you might say. But no, it goes on. Through faith, you are asked to engage. It's the way of God. It always has been the way of God. He will help us. But he always asks us to engage with him, to believe in him and to look to him. And we look to him, and then we are kept by his mighty power. Now this looking is not a passive looking. It's a very engaging and active looking. Thinking of Peter again, you could say, we look to him and walk to him. We go to Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, you in the scriptures. You know, if you live a careless life, you should not be surprised that you will suffer the consequences. And, of course, you will struggle in life, naturally. Prayer, engaging with God in prayer, wearing the Christian army, every moment, filling every moment with the things of God, not just stop-start, but battling all the time, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, all the time engaging. It is the Christian way. If you do not, there'll be consequences and you will struggle. But if you do engage and look to the Lord, and troubles come your way, you'll find yourself near the Lord. He'll speak comfortably to you. He will calm your troubled heart with his presence and with his scripture. And scriptures will come to mind. And these things will indeed buttress you and will strengthen you. This is the way of God. It always has been the way. We want, don't we, very often to live a careless life and still be kept and still be helped. We want to have the world and to have our salvation. But the Lord won't have it that way. If you want to be helped, come this way, engage with me, look to me, and I shall be your help. That is the way of the Lord. Having said that, God is gracious. What a wonderful, gracious God we have. And if you find yourself sinking in the tempest, I would not be surprised if the Lord in some way would reach down, like with Peter, and lift you out of the waters. He is a gracious God. He does that. But to know a true, active Christian life, going back to the principle, look to him, walk to him, stay near him, and you shall know his keeping power. And these are marks, aren't they? When you look to him, there is a response. He helps you. He multiplies your little looking by helping you abundantly. And these are marks. You are his. You are a Christian. Because you prove these things and you know these things. But let's go on to being kept from sins within. I suppose there's an element of sin in not looking to him and of lacking in belief. But I think sin deserves treatment by itself and to be singled out. Now, we mentioned last night the temptations of the world which surround us. But of course, we know the heart itself is a source of sin and a trouble And so much troubles can be traced to our own sinful hearts. And there we find lusts, and there we find pride and sensitivity. And of course, sensitivity can be just a form of pride. Yeah, you might be very self-effacing, but very sensitive. And it is a pride. It's me, all about me. Oh, what troubles we have within. Now we know, with a Christian, the power of sin has been broken. But we still struggle with the flesh. And what terrible potential there is within our heart. What depths there are. And these sins within our hearts, these besetting sins and these many sins, can break out, can't they? Can spread like a contagion. And can break out and lose containment. Now we want to eradicate all our sins, of course. But we cannot altogether try, though we might. But it is a success if we can stop them breaking out, at least. We want to destroy them altogether, of course. But we certainly have to stop them breaking out and losing containment. It's a great danger that the sins within our heart will lead us into trouble. And I remember one Scottish preacher many years ago saying in Inverness, when I was in a service there, "My heart is like a tinderbox. Keep matches away." And so it is. There is great danger. You have to watch your heart. Your heart is very vulnerable. Even though the power of sin has been broken, the flesh is a danger to you. And you have to watch your heart and watch it like a hawk, you could say. Because you might find that these sins could lead us into the lusts of the world. And it's surprising how far the Christian can go into the world once he loses control. And the root of bitterness, of course. How easy it is to have that chip on the shoulder and the root of bitterness and even the gall of bitterness and even the bond of iniquity. Well, we need very much to be kept from ourselves. My dear friend, do you know yourself? I think not. You don't know the full potential of your heart. It's good to know yourself as much as you can, but to watch your weaknesses and to watch your strengths as well. And the devil will use both against you. And you have to be very careful with this human heart of yours. And of course, as we mentioned last night, the spirit of the world. Now that seems the most subtle and maybe the less obvious problem for the Christian. But the comfortable living of the world, a world without God, and how we find ourselves drawn, and the desires, the lusts of the heart, not so much now with the immoral sins, but the ambitions and the drives of life. And you can find yourself living like the unbeliever, not very different to the Christian, apart from picking up your Christianity on Sunday morning and putting it down on Sunday night or even Sunday afternoon in some cases. And there you find that you very sadly are very like the world, the spirit of the world. And these desires within your heart for comfort and for the things of the world can break out and lead you into trouble. And you need the power of God to keep you from these things. And we are kept by the power of God. The benediction speaks of the power within. The power within. The new man and the indwelling spirit. God has given us equipment and indeed himself to fortify us against this tendency to get into trouble and to escape, so to speak, into trouble. And he's given us the authority of the new man in the soul. And the new man now has authority over the body and all the faculties of the soul. And the indwelling spirit is also there to help us. Oh, what great aids we have. But also the preaching of the word, especially when anointed by the Holy Spirit. And how that preaching can come to our heart and strengthen it and keep it in. My dear friends, put yourself under preaching as much as you can, and especially the preaching which is anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's why in times of revival, preaching had so much and greater effect. You wonder, don't you, why doesn't preaching have the same effect? today, as in times of revival, the Spirit was on the preaching and impacting on the hearts of men and keeping our hearts in and keeping them safe from danger. Oh, what blessed preaching those revivals saw. Also, God's providences. He blocks our path by his grace and keeps us in that way as well. If you know of such things, if you know of the power of preaching in your heart, and you know of the inward power within and the indwelling Spirit, and you feel your heart, even though it threatens to go and break out and lose containment, you know something of this being kept in, then you are a Christian. And even if sometimes you fail, but it comes back, and you bring it back by God's grace and power, these are all marks of the Christian. And then also, you're kept from foolishness. Now, this is worth a separate mention, and not unrelated to our sinful tendencies, because all these things are mixed up and together, aren't they? But because maybe it's because it's more foolish than sinful, or more lacking in wisdom than blatantly sinful, it poses a danger that you might not realize. It's not sin per se, it's just maybe your foolishness. And maybe because, and we all are needy, aren't we, in one way or another, maybe because we are needy and we have these problems in our lives and we're needing this and needing that, and we find it's the devil's opportunity and our heart does foolish things. And we might excuse it because we say, oh, it's just me. I'm a very special case. I need these kind of things. And we can be so foolish with our hearts, and we allow the Trojan horse in, so to speak. We allow the devil to come in to our heart and cause all kinds of problems. And we let our heart go astray. We are our own worst enemy. And we can be very foolish. We're all foolish, really, aren't we? We're all poor and needy, the truth be told. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord knows our foolishness. What a mercy it is that he keeps us from ourselves and even gives us a wisdom from above. And the answer again is the same. Put yourself under the word of God. Stay near these things. Respond to the word of God. Apply it. And that your foolishness might be subdued, and that strength might come into your heart, and you might be given a wisdom from above. Having said that, there are times we learn the hard way, and maybe with some sense of shame as well, and we find our foolish hearts have caused some kind of problem, and it's very difficult to bring it back. The deed is done, you could say, and there are consequences. And maybe hard consequences, and maybe consequences which will show throughout your life, maybe because of sin, maybe because of foolishness. I've heard the phrase, sin casts a long shadow, and it can do that. And the consequences of our sins can impact upon the whole of our life. Even in such cases, I would say, the Lord can show you grace and can keep you in that way too. Pray that God might keep you from those bad decisions and those foolish acts. Pray that God might keep you. But also, even if you are foolish and you do lose your way and lose your place, God is gracious and will keep you because you are his. But let's go on to this tendency to wander. Through foolishness, fears, and sins, we tend to wander. We are very much like sheep in a field. Maybe not so much on the island here. I don't see many fences and hedges, but certainly back in Wales, a lot of sheep there in Wales, and there are hedges and fences. And very often, just because of the need of maintenance and whatever, there might be a gap in the fence. And of course, one sheep sees the gap, and away it goes through the gap, can't resist it, and often another follows as well. And we wandered away as Christians from safety and provision and the shepherd. And sometimes it can happen very quietly. As a pastor, I see this and feel sometimes so helpless to stop it. And you see maybe indications of the heart wandering. It's almost invisible and then begins to show when you're very worried, very difficult to intervene because of people's sensitivities. But then, of course, it's followed by a more visible wandering. And like the sheep, we go away from the shepherd, go away from provision and safety. How foolish we are, and it might end in disaster. Now, of course, if a man keeps on wandering and never returns, it is not a good sign. There seems to be no keeping there. It might be a sign that person was never a Christian. If somebody wanders and goes and keeps on going and never comes back, you have to come to the conclusion they were never saved. But for the Christian, it's different. He is brought back by the shepherd. This is his experience. A wonderful picture of Christ going after the one lost sheep, putting that sheep on his shoulder. What wonderful intimacy. On his shoulder, bringing back the sheep. Why? Because the sheep belongs to the shepherd. And this is the mark of the Christian. We might wander, but he comes after us and brings us back. He will do all to keep us in. He has provided, as I've said, preaching, the life within, the new man, Christian fellowship, friends, oh, godly friends, can help us. So many things he does to keep us in safety. But in our foolishness, we are so determined, and we break out, and he goes after us. These are marks of the Christian. And you might say the Christian, rather the shepherd. The shepherd has his sheepdogs. The providences of God. I think of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy could be thought as sheepdogs. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. We mentioned that last night, the providences of Jesus Christ and of God, how he goes after us. Well, is there that sense that you are very much one of his? And he goes after you and he keeps you in. Do you sense that in your heart? That your heart is kept in? There's something going on, something active in your heart, protecting you, hedging you in. And when you break out, you are brought back. Well, these are good things. But let's go on into a particular aspect of this. Yes, kept from wandering, but kept in the fold itself. And so, I want to just mention something here. Maybe it's quite peculiar or just a small point, but I think myself it's an important point. You know, when you have a true church and a faithful church, it's not a good sign when a man or woman leaves the fold and goes away from that church. It happens often enough. We know that, don't we? But if you have a good and faithful church, it's a good sign when that man or woman is settled in it and happy to be there and not wandering away and are kept in the fold year by year. It's one of the marks of being saved. I'm not saying that if Christians leave a good church that they're not saved, but what I am saying is it's a good mark, a good sign when they are kept in a good church, a mark that they love the place, they have a loyalty to the place, they love God's people there, they love faithful preaching, and they have a presence in that church. They're not anonymous. They have a presence in that church. It is their home. They are known there. You know, sometimes you find, don't you, that people hear of some church member and they ask, who's that then? Because they're anonymous there. But even if you are a nobody, you could say, and not a big, forceful and powerful person in church government, you can still be known by just sitting in the pew and loving the place. You shall be known. You're not anonymous. You are there. You are there. And of course, there are many factors in this modern world that will move us away, maybe now more than ever. There are many things that cause us to move away from good churches. But a Christian, and here's my point, is so different to the world. If he's a true Christian and a good Christian, he will value these things more than anything else and put these things first above all else. And will even, I suggest, move house to be near a good church. And will even change employment in order to be in a good church. And will even turn down promotions in order to be in a good church, if need be, to be under good ministry and with God's people, because these things are everything to him. They reflect the reality of the gospel, don't they? It's not a hobby or a tradition. It's everything. And so we place ourselves in the best place possible. And these are marks indeed that you love the things of God and are saved. And say in a church, if there are personal differences in the fellowship and tensions and so on, the grace of God in your heart will keep you in. You'll be like Nehemiah and those people come to him. Sorry, I have no time to quarrel because I'm doing a work. I'm pressing on with the things of God. And so indeed, a Christian will have grace in his heart. He will be kept in. He won't just have an argument with somebody and then leave the church in a huff. No, because grace in his heart, he'll be kept in. All I'm saying is this. It's a good sign. I'm not saying that Christians don't leave good churches. It's a good sign. You are kept in the fold. And when you look over life, the thought of being kept in the fold in a good church throughout your life might seem unlikely. Even though life is brief, it's also very long too, and there are many challenges. What a wonderful sign that you are born again. Being saved, perhaps as a young man in a church, staying there all your life, and then buried in that same church as a child of God. These are signs that you are kept in the fold. Now, I know that's a very practical, down-to-earth point, really. The local church, the importance of the local church. But nevertheless, one of the marks, one of the practicalities of how you see a Christian who is kept in and kept from wandering because God is at work in his heart. But coming more to the heart of the matter, we are kept in with Christ. And here's the heart of the matter. The most blessed place to be. And whether circumstances allow you to move from one city to another, one town to another, because sometimes those things happen, you find yourself maybe going from one good church to another good church, but here's the point. You are kept in Christ. And the most blessed place is this place where Christ is. And you are in union and communion with Jesus Christ. These are the marks of the true Christian. He is so different. There's no Christ in the heart of the unbeliever, is there? There's no Christ there. But in the Christian, Christ dwells in his heart. And so indeed, there's a world of difference, a heaven of difference, you could say, between the unbeliever and the Christian. And so you are saved and you've repented of your sin and you believed in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is important to you. The gospel is very important to you. It's everything to you. Jesus Christ is your Savior. And these will be marks of your heart that you're kept in the gospel. Your heart loves the gospel because the gospel has washed your sins away. Christ has washed your sins away through your repenting in the power of God and believing in the power of God that Christ has taken your soul and washed it. And Christ has taken your soul and dressed it in righteousness. And you are not what you used to be. You are a saved man or a saved woman. And so these things are central to your heart. And you are in with Christ. And these things cannot change. And likewise with the truth, not just the gospel truths, but the great truths of the Bible. Now, I know some Christians can be taken away with some doctrine or some emphasis. That can happen, sadly. But generally speaking, one of the marks that you are a Christian, you are kept in the truth. You're bound to be. Why? Because Christ is the truth. And a mark that you are his is that you shall be in the truth. And the truths of the scriptures, there would be a lovely balance there because Christ is not imbalanced. And if you are in Christ, you shall have this wonderful balance. The truth will resonate in your heart. And also because you are kept in with Christ and your heart is with Christ, there will be the graces, the imparted graces. And so these things will be true of your heart. You'll be kept in the graces of Jesus Christ. There will be expressions of it, but also inwardly. That's where it starts. Yes, there are outward expressions of grace, that you are Christian by your holiness and your kindness and your mercies. But where does it come from? Inwardly. And there Christ is working in your heart. You're being conformed to the image of his Son. This is why you've been saved. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So this is going on in your heart. These wonderful things. And of course also because you walk with him and are in communion with him, you shall also know with a warm and a burning heart, like the two men on the road to Emmaus. You shall know these things. My dear friend, are you a Christian? Then you know these things, or you want to be nearer him. I doubt not, but you will know these things. There'll be times you are cold-hearted and lukewarm. I doubt not, but you shall come back to that burning heart. Because why? In verse 3, you have a lively hope. You have a lively heart. You are not just a better version of the unbeliever. You are born again, and Christ dwells in your heart. And the life of God and the power of God is within you and about you. And indeed, from time to time, you will know this burning heart. Have you known that? Have you known the drawing near of God and your heart burn within you? Oh, that wonderful response. That Christ is drawing near and your heart burns within you. We wish we might know more of these things as in times of revival, but we know a little of these things. And thank God for that. These are sure signs. You are his. If you have known his nearness and his presence, these are signs you are his. And even going to verse 8 of this very chapter, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As John said, we beheld his glory. These are not just emotions. These are manifestations of heaven and glory. I grant you that verse 8 is a high level of it. That is for sure. What is this joy unspeakable and full of glory that we experience here upon this earth? Something of the heavenly joy that those who are with him in glory now experience. The joy of the saints in glory can be known in part by us. That's what I think verse 8 means. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That we have a touch of heaven, a drop of heaven drops down into our heart. Now I grant you that this might be sadly very rare today. But you know, these are the things of the Christian heart. We're speaking of God, my friend, aren't we? And the experience of God is not going to be mundane or ordinary or earthly-like. It is going to be heavenly and glory-like. And unspeakable. Well, sometimes we need to be reminded of previous experiences. Oh, I do remember that. Well, praise God. Praise God. You had that touch. But whatever, you shall know a lively heart. And my question very simply to you is this. Do you have a lively heart, as in verse 3, a lively hope? Well, if you are the Lord's, you do have a lively heart. You might struggle, you might stumble, but as I said last night, you stumble and fall going forwards, and you pick up and you carry on because you are alive. And these are marks that you are a Christian, and you have the strength, and it is a strength. You have the strength of Christ in your heart. And this is another, I think, a crucial point of whether we are saved or not, this experience that, as the hymn writer said, O love that wilt not let me go. And this is your experience, that despite yourself, you cannot escape, because Christ loves you and owns you. O love that wilt not let me go. How wonderful it is. You are loved, my friend. And you are cared for by the power of God. Oh, see the mercy, the grace, the power, all coming together. How wonderful it is that we are so loved and kept. And one final point, continuing with the thought of Christ, we are kept in his hand. Not only is God's hand upon us, we are in his hand. These are biblical terms, aren't they? The hand of God, but also being kept in his hand. We read earlier on those wonderful expressions in John 10, verse 28 and 29. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, says Christ. And then he goes on, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You are in Christ's hand, and you are in the Father's hand. There's no more secure and safe and loving and powerful place to be. What a place you are. No wonder you're kept when you consider you are in Christ's hand and in the Father's hand. Let me compare it to this. Think of a shepherd holding a lamb, or a father or mother holding a young child. And the lamb or the child is struggling to get free. And with a lamb, the shepherd, what would he do? He would just, in a very gentle but yet strong way, hold that lamb, will grip it. He knows how to grip the lamb, doesn't he? Being a shepherd, he knows where to hold that lamb. Likewise with a father or a mother, particularly the mother perhaps, the ability to know how to hold that child. It won't crush the child. Will hold it gently but strongly and powerfully. And as the child struggles to get free, it cannot get free, because the child is in the hands and in the arms of the mother, likewise with the shepherd. And so it is with us. As we struggle in our foolishness and our sins and our weakness and what have you, what happens is this: his hand comes around us, holds us in. Is this your experience? That you are kept, and kept from escaping. And you cannot escape him. You cannot escape him, because you are his. There are desires in your heart to look to him, to follow him. This is part of it. But there'll be times when you become a trouble to yourself and become foolish. And then, of course, his shepherd instinct, his fatherly or even motherly instinct, you could say, brings us in. And keeps us safe. Praise God, my friend. Praise God that our hearts, though they be frail and weak, has the power of God within us, but also we are in his hand and we are kept by the power of God. Oh, how much we can say about this. It is really the whole spectrum of life experience. Can't do justice to it all. But we can reflect on a little bit and thank God for it. And this is your position. As the people of South Wales said in times of revival, how are you today? Being kept. Shall we pray?